So if you've been tracking with us, whether online or in person, over the last 9 weeks, we've been walking through Revelation 1 to 3. Revelation is the very last book in our Bible. It's probably the last letter that was ever written. And it was most likely written by the Apostle John. John was a follower of Jesus. And towards the end of his life, most likely he was pastoring the church of Ephesus, which is right across from the island that he was exiled to. He was exiled to Patmos. It's this little island off the coast of Turkey. It's a Greek island. And 2,000 years ago, it was a prison. It was a quarry, and John would have been exiled there. And he's worshiping the Lord one day. It's a Sunday. And he's worshiping God, and he ends up having this experience in the Spirit with Jesus. And Jesus has a message. He has a message not just for him, but he has a message for seven churches that he's going to write to. And then it's going to go beyond that. It's going to go beyond those seven churches into the church at large around the world. And so the first part of Revelation 1 to 3 are these letters, specific letters that are written to these seven churches. And over the last 7 weeks, we've been going through each one of these letters. What Jesus has to say to these specific churches. Now, these churches were all within a very short distance of one another, which would have been called Asia back then. Today, it's called Turkey. And the church that he's writing to today was the church of Laodicea. If you've been tracking with us, you'll notice that there are regular themes that come through these messages to these seven churches. Regular themes. They were struggling. These churches were struggling. They lived in a hostile environment towards their faith, but they were also struggling to stay focused. They were struggling to stay focused on Jesus and what he had called them to do as followers of Jesus. I'm going to read to you Revelation chapter 3. It's verses 14 to 22. This is what it says. It says, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich, I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can be rich and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest, diligent, and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." There's a lot in there. There's a lot of metaphor. There's a lot of things that Jesus is speaking to that church in Laodicea that would mean a lot to them. For us 2,000 years later, sometimes it's a little bit blurry. If we look right at the beginning in verse 14, Jesus is referring to himself, and he says, "These are the words of the Amen." It's interesting, right? When you think of the word Amen, what do you guys think about? A word that we tack on at the end of our prayers, right? We say, you know, maybe a prayer at dinner time or before we go to bed or whatever, and we say amen at the end. But this word, when he refers to himself, Jesus is actually referring himself as the Amen. If you were to open up your Bible and turn to Isaiah 65, 16, it's not going to be up on the screen, but God refers to himself as the Amen. Now, most of our translations, when you open up your Bible, it's translated in English as the God of truth. God refers to himself as the God of truth, but the original Hebrew, it actually says amen. He's the God of amen. What does amen mean? Amen is this idea of being solid or binding. God is a God that is solid and binding. It's when you say amen, it's referring to something that is trustworthy. It is a foundation that you can build on. When God is saying, I am the God of amen, he's saying, I am a trustworthy foundation. You can build on me. You can trust in me. It is solid and binding. Whatever I say, whatever I tell you, it is solid and binding. And so here we have Jesus. He's calling himself the amen. He's using these words that the ancient Jews would have been they would recognize from Isaiah 65, and Jesus is now using it to describe himself. He's saying, I am the amen. I am a solid foundation. You can build on me. I am trustworthy. You can believe in me. Jesus says he is the faithful and true witness. Jesus is actually called this three times in the book of Revelation. The faithful and true witness. He's the faithful witness to God the Father. He's the true revelation of the Father. Jesus is the genuine article. If you want to see who God is, what he's like, you look to Jesus. He's the faithful and true witness. Jesus also refers to himself as the beginning of God's creation in verse 14 there. The word that is used there when he says he's the beginning of God's creation, the same word that we get the word alpha from. You know how we say alpha and omega? Alpha is the beginning, omega is the end. And God says, I am the alpha and the omega, I'm the beginning and the end. And so that's where he gets us. He's the beginning of God's creation. Jesus was there at the beginning. In fact, when you read this, it gives you hints of the Gospel of John, who wrote the same book, where he refers to Jesus as being at the beginning of creation. He was there. But when it refers to Jesus as the beginning of God's creation, it's not just him being there. It wasn't just him physically being there, but he was the originator of it. He's the source of the beginning. That's what this is talking about. He is the originator of the beginning. So he wasn't just there, but he was actively involved in the beginning of the universe, in the beginning of the cosmos, in the beginning of the world that we have today. The verse that we just read earlier that Nikki read, Colossians chapter 1, this is actually a hymn that Paul quotes, and he's speaking to the church of Colossae. One of the sentences in that, Colossians chapter 1, he says, for in him all things were created. It's referring to Jesus. In Jesus, everything was created. I would encourage you to go back and read that. That letter to Colossae would have also been read to the church in Laodicea. You know why? Because Laodicea and Colossae are just down the road from each other. In fact, Laodicea is in a place called the Lycus Valley, and it was a tri-city area. So if you go there, there's this river flowing through the Lycus Valley, the Lycus River, and then you have these mountains on either side, and you have Laodicea there. Colossae is about 10 miles down the road, and there's another place called Hierapolis, and it is 6 miles up. So Hierapolis is higher. It's the highest place in the valley. It's on top of this mountain. Down just a little bit lower, you have Laodicea, and then just down the road, you have Colossae. And this book of Colossians would have been written to this church in Colossae, but also we read in Colossians that Paul's encouraging them to read it in Laodicea as well, just up the road. And that takes us to this next verse. This is really, really important. This is where Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Is this a literal thing? Is God going to spit them out of their mouth literally, or is he using wordplay here? What's going on? This is the really, really cool thing about it. So you have Hierapolis, which is up on the mountain. Hierapolis today is called Pamukkale in Turkish. Pamuk means cotton. Kale means castle. Cotton castle. There was this hot spring at the top of the mountain, Hierapolis. And it was the most famous hot spring in all of Asia and probably the Roman world at that time. And this hot spring would bubble out, and people would come from all over to bathe in this hot spring. And the hot water would pour out of the mountain, and over time, it created like these calcium deposits. This calcium carbonate went against the mountain. Can you show that picture? Is that picture we have there? There you go. There's Hierapolis. So it's hard to kind of see, but this is the edge of the mountain of Hierapolis, and the hot water is pouring down, and it's creating this white calcium kind of deposit all over the mountain. If you go there today, it literally looks like the mountain is covered in snow, but it's not. It's rock. And you see, there are all these people that are kind of in there. There are all these like little hot pools that are descending, and people used to, they're not allowed to anymore because too many people are like causing damage, but used to be able to go there and go sit in these little hot pools on the side of the mountain. And people would come from all over to bathe in these hot springs. If you had issues with arthritis, they'd come and they'd bathe in these hot springs. If you had skin issues, you'd go and they'd bathe in these hot springs. They believed that the hot water would bring healing to them. Even stomach problems, they're like, if you have stomach problems, go bathe in this water and it'll bring healing to you. And so Hierapolis has like this water source up there. But you know where Laodicea, it's a little bit down lower. And Laodicea actually didn't have any water source at all. So what they'd have to do is that they created this whole piping system where they piped the hot water from Hierapolis down to Laodicea so they could have water. But as you can imagine, by the time it gets down to Laodicea, the hot water isn't hot anymore. It's just maybe lukewarm, maybe air temperature. And so the people of Laodicea, that was their drinking water. And history shows that if you took that water and drank it, the people would say it was disgusting. It made you want to spit it out of your mouth. And you have Colossae down the road. They're 10 miles down the road. They're a little bit further down. And they're at the foot of Mount Cadmus. And Mount Cadmus would get all sorts of snow in the wintertime, and there's streams that are flowing down Mount Cadmus. And the people of Colossae would their water source was this really cold, refreshing water that is flowing down the mountains of Mount Cadmus. And that was their water source. And Laodicea was too far away. Colossae was too far downhill. They couldn't pipe the water up to them. So Laodicea's only water source was this lukewarm water coming down from Hierapolis. And you can see Jesus speaking into this, and he's using a word picture that every single person in Laodicea would understand. If you're hot, I wish you were hot like the hot springs of Hierapolis. If you're hot like that, you'd bring healing and restoration and comfort to people. I wish you were, if you're not like that, I wish you were cold like the springs in Colossae, where you would refresh and encourage people who are hurting. Instead, your faith is lukewarm. Your faith is lukewarm. You're not bringing encouragement. You're not bringing healing. You're just existing. What does this represent? What is Jesus trying to say to them? What does this lukewarm stuff refer to? I think that what Jesus is saying is he's referring to their passion and their zeal. Their passion for the Lord, their zeal for the Lord. Man, I wish you guys were hot. I wish your passion for me was red hot. That you'd bring healing into the world that you live in. Daryl Johnson says this about zeal. He says, zeal is wholeheartedness born of commitment. The commitment of heart and mind and will enthralled with and captured by a person. Zeal is the overflow of being fascinated with and compelled by the one who made us and redeemed us and holds us together. This is the passion, this is the zeal that Jesus wants us to have. You see words like commitment in that. He wants us to have a commitment. He wants us to be enthralled and captured by the person of Jesus. Zeal is this idea of being compelled to do something about what you feel and what you know. Compelled by the one who redeems us and holds us together. And Jesus is like, man, that zeal, it's totally non-existent. There's no passion to your faith. You're just existing. This next part is interesting. Here in verse 17, it says, you say, I am rich. I've acquired wealth. Do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes. What is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about being poor. He's talking about being blind. He's talking about being naked. Gold, clothes, salve to put on your eyes. Well, it's interesting. The city of Laodicea was known for three major things. Three major industries in the city. For one, they were known as the banking center for the area. They were a gold exchange. In fact, they were so rich. The city of Laodicea, because it was a banking center, because it was a gold exchange, they were so rich. In AD 60, they had a massive earthquake. I've talked to you guys a little bit in the past about earthquakes in this part of the world. There's more fault lines in this part of the world than anywhere else in the world. And so the cities in that area, they're constantly being destroyed by earthquakes. AD 60, earthquake hits. Entire city of Laodicea is destroyed. The Roman emperor at the time reaches out to the city of Laodicea and say, hey, what kind of help can we give you guys? We want to like help you guys rebuild your city. And Laodicea says to Rome, we're fine. We can do it ourselves. We have everything we need. They turn down the help because they're like, we don't need your guys' help. We're rich. We're okay. We'll build it ourselves. In fact, there's this other story out there where they're the Jews of Jerusalem. So there would have been a synagogue in Laodicea, Jews living in Laodicea. And at one point in time, the Jews of Jerusalem, they reach out to this Jewish community in Laodicea and say, hey, we need your financial help. Can you help us? And the historians show that they sent over 22 pounds of gold to Jerusalem. You guys need help? Here, sent 22 pounds of gold to them. There was a sense they were so rich that they didn't need anything. They were self-sufficient. They were self-sufficient, maybe so self-sufficient that they didn't even need God. Jesus says to them, you think you are rich, but in fact you are poor. Let's all dance. Sorry, if you're online, you didn't hear that music. He says, buy gold from me refined in the fire. Jesus is like, you guys think you're so rich, you have your gold, but you need to buy gold from me. And he says, it's refined in fire. This idea of refining is this idea of where God's going to take you through the fire. He's going to take you through hard times. He's going to take you maybe through persecution. But it's going to refine you. Buy that type of gold from me. Not a lifestyle that makes things easy. You know, we seek after the easy lifestyle, the easy way of doing things. Whatever is easiest, that's what we're gonna do. And Jesus speaks into the life of the Laodiceans and says, man, you guys have been doing that for far too long. You're so rich, you're using it to make things easy, but it's killing your spirit. Buy real gold from me, gold that is refined through the fires of persecution, of hard times, of not the easy way. So yeah, they're a banking center. The other thing that they were is that they were a textile center. They had these beautiful sheep that they would shave this black wool off of. And it was known around the world at that time. They would make really, really famous garments. And the wool was called trimata. It was prized in the Roman world. And so here we are. They're rich. They have this famous fabric that makes beautiful clothes out of. And everybody knows about it. And Jesus is like, well, in reality, you guys think you're dressed so nice, but you're actually naked. I remember years ago, Catherine and myself and the kids, when we were living overseas, we ended up in France. First time we'd gone to France before, and we're in the city of Bordeaux. And one thing that stuck out to us very, very clearly, you know, we kind of dressed like Canadians. How do Canadians dress? We're casual, right? We like to dress casual. We like to dress casual. And so here we are in France, and we're walking through the city of Bordeaux, and like we're like, man, like, everybody here dresses just, everybody's beautiful. Their clothes, like everybody just has like the nicest clothes and they're all dressed up. And you start looking at yourself and you're like, man, we just seem out of place, our Canadian casual clothes. And you can imagine these Laodiceans, man, they dressed really, really well. Maybe proud of that. Jesus is like, in reality, you're naked. You need to buy clothes from me. Nakedness in the Bible, when you kind of research this idea of nakedness, it kind of communicates this idea of being guilty. Nakedness throughout the Bible, it's this idea of being guilty and exposed, vulnerable to the judgment of God. Guilty, exposed, vulnerable to the judgment of God. And Jesus is like, you're actually naked, but I have clothes for you. In Galatians, it's interesting, Paul writes this to the Galatian church. He says, for all of you were baptized into Christ. Have clothed yourself with Christ. Let me say it again. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Jesus is like, let me clothe you. Your sin has made you guilty, but I want to cover that nakedness. You are exposed. I want to take that exposure away. You are vulnerable to the judgment of God, but if you're clothed with me, with the clothes of Christ, when we choose to follow Jesus, when we're baptized into his family, Jesus clothes us. He takes away our nakedness. He takes away our sin. He takes away our guilt. He takes away our vulnerability. He takes away our exposure, and he clothes us with himself. He wraps himself around us, and he removes that. The third thing that the Laodiceans were known for is that they were a producer of medicine for the eyes. They were actually a medical hub. They had a worldwide renowned medical school right in Laodicea. And there was a special rock that they would grind down, and they made this thing called Phrygian powder. And with Phrygian powder, they'd make a salve and they'd put it on your eyes, and they believed that it helped with the healing of your eyes. Maybe you have cataracts or something going on with your vision. People from all over the world would buy this Phrygian powder or the salve to be able to bring healing to their eyes. And Jesus is like, the reality is that you're blind. Jesus is saying, I want to bring healing to your eyes. Maybe not their physical eyes, but maybe speaking to their spiritual eyes. You think that you can see, but in reality, you are blind. Come to me, buy gold from me, get clothes from me. Come to me because I want to bring healing into your life. I want to bring healing so you can see clearly. These Laodiceans, they had everything. They were rich, they had nice clothes, they had medicine, and yet they were missing the most important part, and that was Jesus. They weren't passionate about him anymore. Maybe they were at some point in time, but things had got comfortable for them. Reminds me of Jesus saying, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Jesus is speaking to their heart once again. You know what this reminds me of? This is the very last letter that Jesus writes to these seven churches, and he's talking about their lukewarmness. He's talking about their passion. Do you remember the very first letter? It was to the church in Ephesus. Remember what that was about? He's talking about their first love. You've lost their first love. Here we have bookends to the story. He speaks to the church in Ephesus about their first love. And then you get through to the very end, and he's talking to them like once again about their love, their passion, their desire for him. So he says to them, be earnest. In verse 19, the second part, he says, so be earnest. Another word is the word diligent. Be urgent. I mean earnest, diligent, and repent. What does he say to them? Man, you guys need to truly, like, stir up the passions within you. Be diligent about stirring that up. This idea of being earnest and diligent isn't just about a feeling, but it's an active participant in what you're doing. Do something about it. Do something about your situation. What are you going to do? Be earnest, be diligent, change your direction. The idea of repenting is just kind of like, change your action, do something different. Repent. Come back to me. And so I think this is a message to the church of Laodicea, but I believe that it is a message for us today as well. Have we been lulled to sleep? I don't think that we're that far different from them. In being incredibly rich and having all the clothes we could ever want, of having medical access. Are you being earnest? Are you being diligent in pursuing God? Or do we do what is easiest? I'm afraid for us within the 21st century, and this is a message for the entire church, is that when it comes to our spiritual lives, we don't actually do what's best for us. We do what is easiest for us. We don't do what's best for us, we do what is easiest. So the choices that we make when it comes to our spiritual walk with Jesus, it's kind of like, what is the most convenient? What is the easiest? I think as well, like, there's this aspect where we've placed our politics and our opinions before our walk with Jesus. We're in a place today where our politics and our opinions of what's going on in the world today, we make our decisions based upon that more than we base it upon our love and our passion for Jesus. Jesus, what is it that you've called me to do? And no matter how hard it is or how difficult or maybe it takes me out of my comfort zone, I'm going to do that. Not what's easiest, not how I'm pulled politically this way or my opinions that way, but what is it that you have to say? And Jesus at the very end, this is what he says. He says, here I am, in verse 20. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. It's really, really interesting. This is a classic, this is one of the most classic, famous words of Jesus that we quote a lot in. Stand at the door and knock. Can you throw that picture up there of Jesus standing at the door and knocking? You guys recognize this picture? This is a famous picture done a long time ago by a guy by the name of Holman Hunt. It's called Light of the World. It's a little bit hard to see. Our screens are getting dim. But if you look at the picture, there's this door, and it's hard to almost see the door because there's all this like kind of grass and weeds that are growing up in front of it. And that door is representing the door of your life. You are on the other side of that door. and Jesus is knocking on it. But obviously Jesus hasn't been let in for a while in this picture because there's all these weeds. Like the door just hasn't been opened in a while. How long has Jesus been standing there knocking? How long has he been pushed out? And if you notice on this door in this painting, there's no doorknob. So the doorknob is on the inside. Jesus can't open the door. Jesus can't open the door of your heart, of your life. He can't force his way in, right? We invite Jesus into our lives. We're the ones with the doorknob on the inside, and we open the door. And here's this vision that Jesus has. I'm standing at the door and knocking. Jesus isn't the guy who's coming and kicking the door down. Sometimes I wish that Jesus would do that. We just need Jesus. Like, you know, sometimes, you know, do you ever feel that way where you're like, God, I wish you'd like kick down the door of that person's life? Just, you know, think of like a SWAT team coming in. Boom. But here Jesus is. He's literally knocking, and he won't force his way in. You have to invite him in. So it's interesting because this, in this letter that we're reading to Laodicea, you get these two different statements of Jesus. He's speaking truth to them that's really hard, right? You say, man, I wish you guys were hot, but in reality, you're lukewarm. That just is disgusting. You think you're rich. You think you have clothes to wear. You think you have medicine, but in reality, you're naked, you're poor, you're blind, and you're sickly. Let me in. And you see, there's this judgment of God that's spoken through the mouth of Jesus. It's judgment. We don't like judgment. But who better to judge us than God himself? Who better to judge us than Jesus who died on the cross for us? Because the judgment of God is spoken, but here he is. Jesus doesn't just judge. On the other side, he's saying, listen, there is judgment there, but I'm still standing at the door knocking. I want to solve this problem with you. Would you let me back in? Would you let me back in? And in this verse, Jesus talks about eating with us. And you know, I've talked about us eating meals together. It's interesting, you know, like when Jesus says that, and in Middle Eastern culture, eating with someone is incredibly intimate. And I think we get hints of that within our culture too. Typically, we don't sit and eat a meal with somebody that we don't like. You don't like say to your enemy, hey, why don't we go for a meal together? Why don't you come over to my house and I'll cook you a meal? We invite people over that we want to get close with. And Jesus is like, man, I want to get close to you. I want to have a relationship with you. I'm standing at the door and knocking. Would you let me in? Would you let me in? Brandon and Kim and the band, if you guys would come forward. This verse where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person. Oftentimes we use that scripture referring to people that maybe don't believe in Jesus, who are outside of the Christian faith. And we quote this as a welcome for Jesus saying, hey, welcome, come on in. Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. And that's definitely true. Like if you don't know Jesus personally, if you don't have a personal relationship with him, he's knocking at the door of your heart. And he's saying, hey, the power is all in your hands. Would you open it and let me in? But you know what? In the context of this scripture, Jesus actually isn't talking to people who are outside the faith. He's actually talking to the church. He's talking to the church. He's talking to this church in Laodicea. And he talks to us in that same way. It is possible to be a follower of Jesus and to ignore him long enough that Jesus is on the outside looking in. And he's knocking. He's saying, would you let me in? Over the course of the last year and a half, maybe 2 years, I don't know how long the journey has been for you, but my sense is that whether you're listening online today or sitting here, is that you've gone through a journey where Jesus has slowly been left behind in your life. And he didn't recognize it at the time. You're like, I'm a follower of Jesus. I believe in him. And it's true, you do. So did this church in Laodicea. They believed in Jesus. But their trust wasn't in him any longer. Their trust was in themselves. And slowly they fell out of love with Jesus. There was no burning passion in their hearts anymore. It wasn't red hot like those hot springs in Hierapolis. It just grown lukewarm. And it happens over time. And sometimes we don't even notice it, that it's happening, until you're on the other side of the door and you realize Jesus is actually not even next to you anymore. The weeds have grown up outside. I want to invite you to open up the door and let him in. Would you do that? Would we be a church that is red hot?